Well, tonight we return to the book of Matthew. So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. The title of our lesson is Jesus Rebukes Hypocrisy. And as we study the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to read these verses and then we will review just a little bit. It says in verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless the study of your word. Your word teaches us about you and your will and how we fall short of what you require of us. We are so thankful that Jesus came to perfectly fulfill the law and provide the salvation and the righteousness that we can never earn on our own. I pray that tonight would be a blessing and a glorifying time to you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, chapter 6, verse 1 marks a transition in the Sermon on the Mount. He has moved on to the next Roman numeral, so to speak. So before we get there, I would like to just review the sermon a little bit because we've made it through chapter 5. We know that it starts out with Jesus going up on the mountainside and seeing the crowds of people around him. He sits down and he begins to teach them. And he starts out with the Beatitudes, which are the beautiful attitudes of a true follower. And as he is talking about these beautiful attitudes, most of the people in the audience should say, "Hey, wait a minute, that's not me. That's not me. So how do I get to be like that?" But for those that are true followers, you see those attitudes and you say, "That is me because of the work of Christ within me." Then we transition on to salt and light, how Christians are a preserving force and they are a light shining the truth of the gospel out in a dark and dying world. And then we transition, what we've been looking at is Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through verse 48, when we're looking at the Christ in the Old Testament. So Jesus is making himself known as the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, all the way from Genesis 3. And he is explaining his relationship to the Old Testament. And what you'll see there is a couple of key verses really help us understand this section of the sermon. In verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets." And when he said that, surely many of them go, "Whew, we didn't know if you were crazy, or we had to walk away from you," or whatever it is. "I didn't come to abolish, but I came to fulfill." And in that, he then challenges them and he says, "I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Basically, Jesus is telling them, "I have the righteousness because I fulfill, keep the law perfectly. You need my righteousness. You don't need the righteousness of the Pharisees because they have none." And then he goes on to explain to them different aspects of the law and how this is how the Pharisees keep it. And this is how I want you to keep it. And for all of them, it should drive them to the point where he summarizes this section with verse 48, where he says, "Therefore you are to be what? Perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And you're like, "I know that verse." Well, now you know it in context. Jesus is teaching about the Old Testament, and he's saying, look, you should be able to look at Genesis through Malachi, and if you're going to get to heaven, you need to keep every single one of those laws perfectly 24/7. But you can't keep it because we are sinful. And what we see are, in this, six illustrations to show us that we need Christ's righteousness. As an overall scope on the Sermon on the Mount, the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom of God. And so go back to his sermon already. He says, if you are in the kingdom of God, these are the beautiful attitudes that you display. If you are in the kingdom of God, this is what you are now. You are a representative for God, bringing people to the kingdom. If you are in the kingdom of God, then you must have the righteousness that only comes from Christ and not your own righteousness. And I know some of you are shaking your head because you don't quite remember when we talked about verse 48, because we actually haven't got to verse 48 quite yet. The illustrations that show that Jesus uses to expose the unrighteous man were murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, rights, and loving your enemy. And he looks at all of these different commands of the Old Testament, and he says, this is what you were told, and this is what you think. But I say this. So you take the issue of adultery. And he says, you heard that adultery was a physical act between a man and a woman outside of marriage. But I'm telling you, you've committed adultery if you have a lustful thought towards someone else. You thought murder was the physical action. But I'm telling you that it's having anger in your heart towards someone, and on and on and on. And you notice the last part, the loving enemies, we didn't quite get to that one. I made a little glitch in the teaching calendar, and I fixed it. But then I left this part out when I fixed that. So we're going to briefly cover that last illustration, how Jesus teaches on loving your enemies. And in this illustration, he says this. You have heard in verse 43 that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So, the same pattern as the previous illustrations. He first talks about what they thought they knew. You have heard, it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So, this is different than the other ones, all right? Can someone tell me why this one's a little bit different? It's in the screen. It's in your Bible. How is this a little different than the other ones on anger and adultery and so forth? Doesn't stand out? Why? It's not fully captioned. So what does that mean? It's not all part of the Old Testament. Okay? So the first part is an Old Testament command that you can find. You shall love your neighbor. But never does it say to hate your enemy. So this is the one of the best glimpses we get into what was really going on with the Pharisees. They concluded, you know, we're God's people and this, and we're to be holy and pure and this and those things, that surely we must hate our enemy, right? No. No, the Old Testament was filled with examples for them to be loving and patient and gracious even with their enemies. Now, there are times, yes, God did tell them to wipe them out and to kill them because of their sin and because of his promises, but they still were supposed to love them. But the command to love your neighbor is there, but the other part isn't. But the rabbis, the Pharisees, had taken the law and they had done what? Added to it. Added to it so much that you were commanded to hate your enemy. And then you wonder why Jonah had such a problem going to Nineveh. Aren't I supposed to hate them? No, you're actually not supposed to hate them. They're your neighbor. You're supposed to love them. And then Jesus explains what he wanted them to know about this command. And he gives two commands to obey in relationship to this. And you see it in verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And you're like, I get it. I'm supposed to love mom and dad. I'm supposed to love my family. I'm supposed to love my brothers and sisters in church. But wait, you're telling me those that are opposed to me, I'm supposed to love them? Those who make fun of me, those who pick on me, those who tweet mean things and all of that. So I'm supposed to love them. Not only that, you're supposed to what? This is also a command. You're supposed to pray for them. You're supposed to pray for them. You love them so much that you take time and you get on your knees and you pray for their salvation. You pray that God would open up their heart. And in our political, riled up atmosphere, we work so hard to tear down the opponent. We should be loving them because that is what Jesus did, right? That's how Jesus lived his life. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's the attitude. Remember Stephen as he is being stoned by the religious leaders? As he's dying, what does he pray? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do, even though that they are killing them. You would love it to see your enemy fall on their face. You would love it for your enemy to get in trouble. You would love that. No. We want what's best for them. And what's best for them is to repent and believe in the gospel so they get a clear picture of Jesus that when they hate us and when they poke us and when they agitate us and when they take our stuff and when they do mean things about us, we love them. We love them. Why should we? Why should we love them? Look at verse 45 through 47. So that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. We talked about this when we did the lesson on Matthew 5:17, how the Old Testament is given to us to reflect the character of God. And Jesus fulfills that. He reflects the character of God, and he perfectly obeys all of those commands. You are to love your enemy so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. There is a common love that God has for all mankind. Gives them rain. Gives them sunshine. Gives them food. Gives them a place to live. Sustains their very life. I mean, we get so offended by someone, but have you ever thought of how much you've offended God? How much you've hurt God? How unfaithful you've been to God? If there are people that are hurtful and unfaithful to you, you still love them. You still love them. Goes on to say, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Look, it's easy to love those that love you. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Now, I'm not saying that this is easy, right? Why did Jesus pick all of these illustrations? Anger, adultery, lust, rights, loving your enemies, so forth, divorce. Why did he pick those? So that when they heard it being taught, they go, uh-oh. I can't do that. And he's like, yeah, exactly right. You can't do it. But I've done it. And if you want my righteousness, you better come to me on my terms. You better repent and believe in the gospel. And that's how we get to verse 48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's what he's been trying to teach them. Jesus is the only one that's perfect. We are not perfect. Therefore, we must go to Jesus to learn about salvation. Let's learn about salvation. So let's get to our text for today, all right? And if you need to, this is a good time. Feel free to knock over anyone that has fallen asleep at this point. I'm only a few minutes into my lesson. It's not time for nap time yet. So get those wings out, wake up, all that fun stuff, okay? From chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 18, Jesus is going to rebuke hypocrisy. And so we're only starting this. I think it's me, and then it's Wes, and then I think it's me again, and then I think it's someone else, but I can't remember who it is. But all of this, verse 1 through 18, is Jesus rebuking hypocrisy. And you're pretty familiar with the idea of what a hypocrite is, right? The word is closely associated with what they used to do in the theater. All right, in the theater, when you had different characters play different roles, they had a mask. And they would put a mask on. And so when they were the maid, they had a maid mask. And when they were the butler, they had a butler mask or whatever it is. I mean, you get the idea, right? That mask that they would put on, that's what being a hypocrite is. And so we understand this, right? Because we all wrestle with this. There are times that we don't want people to see our heart. There are times that we don't want people to know our mind. There are times that you are a mean, nasty ogre all the way to church. But then you know how it goes, right? When you get into the church parking lot, magically something happens. And you're smiley and you're shiny and the world is great and grand, even though you've been an absolute terror all the way, all right? The Casting Crowns calls it the shiny plastic people or something like that, where we all come together and everything's great and woohoo, yeah, and we act a certain way, all right? We don't want people to know what we struggle with. We don't want people to know how bad we are. So we put on a mask and we act differently. And so Jesus is going to rebuke that in our passage today, okay? And he starts out with a warning. And what do you mean by warning? Well, we have the word beware. Beware. That word means to be in a state of alert. So here we are, just like I woke you up a moment ago. You need to wake up. So they're there. Jesus is sitting down. He's teaching them in this group. And he says, beware. Be in a state of alert. It means be concerned about. Take care. Probably one of the most recognizable places that you see this word is in Acts 20, verse 28, when Paul is addressing the elders at Ephesus. And he says, beware for yourselves. But we've translated in English as be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So the elders at Ephesus, Paul said, look, you have to be vigilant. You have to be on the alert. You have the flock of God, and wolves, false teachers, are going to come in and try to attack. And so they took that warning and they're on guard. Jesus, through this sermon tonight, is speaking to you from the pages of Scripture, warning you. You need to watch out. You need to be alert. You need to be aware. Do not get complacent. He is warning the imposters of the kingdom. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Our righteousness is incomplete, but we sure can put on a good show, can't we? We sure can. The illustration of honoring and obeying your mom and dad. If they ask you to take out the trash and you do it right away, but the whole time you're going, have you really obeyed them? No. It is first time obedience with a happy heart, right? So if there's anything in your life that God commands you to do, and you don't immediately do it with the right attitude, it is unrighteous. Our deeds, apart from Christ, are described as filthy garments, gross, yucky stuff. But we take that gross, yucky stuff, and we try to clean it up, and we put it out in front of everyone like we're awesome. Like if I just put on that tie and that jacket, then I must love Jesus. If I comb my hair all nice and slick, then I gotta love Jesus. If I can say the right Christianese type things, then I must love Jesus. If I just show up to church, I must love Jesus. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men for the specific purpose to be noticed by them. To be noticed by them. The Pharisees, the scribes, this was them. That's why they stood on the street corners and they closed their eyes and they prayed for hours at a time. Not that they really wanted to communicate with God. They wanted people to go like, wow, look at that dude. I can only pray for like 3 minutes a day and that guy's been out here for an hour. He's righteous. That's why they do the things that they do. And so some of you, you are an imposter. You're an you are a liar. You are a charlatan. You are a hypocrite. And you need to be on the alert that God is not pleased with that. You habitually lie and deceive and try to act like you're righteous. And the warning here is found in verse 1. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. God is not pleased with you. He is not pleased with you. He is not pleased with your lies and your deceit and your half-hearted attempts. He doesn't care if you completed Awana or whatever it may be. He wants your heart. You must have Jesus' righteousness, and he only gives it to you if you repent and believe in him. And then you don't flaunt your righteousness. You show the righteousness of Jesus because it's his righteousness shining through to others. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Mark 7, Jesus quotes the Old Testament, speaking of the scribes and Pharisees. He said, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" These men were a fulfillment of the prophecy from Isaiah. Their lips were there, but their heart was far away. People came to the Pharisees for understanding, for truth, for knowledge, for wisdom. And they lied through their teeth because they had none of it. They were blind guides leading the blind. Luke 12 says, "Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were stepping on one another. Jesus began saying to the disciples, 'First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.'" Hypocrisy. "But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, nothing hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark, you will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops." How dumb are we? Just because you're not sitting in the room when I'm watching that show, just because you're not looking over my shoulder when I'm browsing through that internet stuff, just because you can't read my mind, I can try to trick all of you to think I'm a good person. And for us, it can work. But God is everywhere. And God knows everything. It should scare us. It should scare us to the cross. And once we have believed in Jesus, it should relieve us that God is everywhere. Matthew 16:12. "Then they understood that he did not say to be aware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." What they taught was hypocrisy. And it bred hypocrisy. And it illustrated hypocrisy, and it grew more hypocrisy to act like you're following God when you are not. God is not pleased with you, imposter. He knows your thoughts, he knows your deeds, he knows your heart. You will be cast into hell. You will receive nothing from the Father. But if you repent and believe, you'll receive forgiveness and the righteousness that can only come from Christ. But I believe there's also another group that needs to hear this. Those of us that are true Christians. And all of these law and sin illustrations. Man, I struggle with anger. You know, I struggle with those things that are listed here. Okay? We struggle with hypocrisy, don't we, Christian? So you can be genuinely saved, walking with the Lord, but there are times in your life that you give in to that unredeemed humanness. Instead of being filled with the Spirit, you follow after the deed of the flesh. And sometimes it's convenient to put on that mask. Sometimes we think it's going to get us out of trouble. Or if our friends really knew what we were like, then we think that maybe they wouldn't like us. Like, it's cool to be a Christian here. It is. It's like the socially acceptable thing. And that's why the college group isn't quite as big, because when you go to the college group, for those that aren't Christians, they want to go get drunk and do other stuff and things like that. That's the cool sphere. All right? In college, if you're the Christian kid, you're the weirdo outcast, okay? But here, you're supposed to be a Christian. And so you're going to act and you're going to talk and all those things like that. But we all can struggle with hypocrisy, putting on a better front. I'm the perfect cubby leader. I'm the perfect Sparky leader. Oh, everything's going great in my prayer life. What about you? All right? And we all can struggle with that. So, Christian, you need to look at this and beware that God is not pleased when we flaunt our righteousness. He doesn't like that. People should see a genuine humility, not that false humility stuff, a genuine humility that shines through the righteousness of Christ to others, all right? He gives us here three illustrations to rebuke hypocrisy, and we're only going to get to one of them, I believe. Actually, nope, we're going to get to two and a part of one. He starts out with hypocrisy in giving. Hypocrisy in giving. And then he's going to move on to hypocrisy in prayer. And so these are big ticket items for the Pharisees, where they flaunted their righteousness through their giving and through their prayer life. But then we're also going to see hypocrisy in fasting. And you're very familiar with what we call the Lord's Prayer, right? Pray then in this way. Lord, teach us to pray. This comes in the context of rebuke against hypocrisy. And many of you, you might not know much about fasting, what fasting looked like back then and stuff like that. But it was often done in a way that, I'm so hungry and tired and faint. Well, what's going on? I am depriving myself of food for the sake of the Lord. Oh, you're such a good person. Way to go. I can't go 5 minutes without eating a Hostess cupcake or something like that. These are three key illustrations, and we're pretty much just going to get to the first one tonight. Number one, hypocrisy in giving. And I know some of you are like, I passed this one. I don't give anything. Wrong. Not the right attitude. I know how to fix this one. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your Father will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And here we go. I kind of regret this. This is really a good setup for a good old-fashioned T-chart, but we don't have a T-chart, okay? We're going to look at three easy steps to being a hypocrite, but I don't want you to be a hypocrite. So after the three easy steps to be a hypocrite, we're going to look at the three steps to not being a hypocrite, okay? So if you want to do a T-chart, that's really cool. If not, you don't have to, okay? Three easy steps to being a hypocrite. Step number one, give. Give. So when you give to the poor, why would Jesus start with giving to the poor? Hit me up here. What do you think? Why did he start here? Why didn't he start with prayer? He starts here with giving to the poor as a sign of hypocrisy. Nothing? It's not hypocritical to answer a question. Okay? Why? Why do you think this is such a big ticket item where people are hypocrites? Gresham? It seems so nice, right? Isn't that the mark of a good person? Aren't you a good celebrity if you give money? Who cares if you're a raging cocaine addict or something like that? You give to a charity, right? All of those things, did you steal the thing? Oh, yeah, that's really weird. Don't do that anymore. You can just, like, put your hand up or something like that. You might want to, it says I'm still connected, so let me disconnect and go back. There we go. Okay, step number one, give. If you're a celebrity and you have a rotten, terrible, awful life, but you give money, people then say, wow, You're awesome. That's amazing. Giving is something that people associate with selflessness, right? There's a Jewish quote is, as water will quench a flaming fire, so charity will atone for sin. It's probably one of the number one actions that people think, if I give, then that's going to erase something bad that I did. Don't believe me? Pope Leo the Great said, by prayer, we seek to appease God. By fasting, we extinguish the lust of the flesh. And by alms, giving, we redeem our sins. And you remember the whole thing with the Reformation, you know? The whole purgatory, and if you would give, then that would get people out of purgatory and stuff like that. It is a common reaction from humans to say, if I give, I must be good. I must be doing good things. So start out by giving. Step two, bring attention to yourself when you give. Bring attention to yourself when you give. Verse 2 says, do not sound a trumpet before you. And you're like, what, really? Who would do that? They would. They wouldn't bring out the little silent triangle. Ding, 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 ding. The trumpet is what? Unless my orchestra people have told me wrong. Isn't it the loudest instrument? Close, maybe? All right? It's loud! They blow that baby! So everyone would know what it is that they were doing. They would blow it. Then when they would go to the synagogues and in the streets, they would have people blow trumpets so everyone knew what was happening. How do we see this today? Help me out here. We don't have people walking around with trumpets, but how do we see this today? People bringing them attention to themselves when they're giving. Yeah, Jude? Social media. They post it on Instagram or they put it on Facebook, and I was at this charity and I pledged this amount and all of these things and stuff like that. And you know, I'm such a good person. You don't need to give me a birthday present. Donate to this charity. Okay, I'm not going to pick on that. All right? There's so many ways. I wanted to do that for my birthday and like create a GoFundMe account for me. Is that what it is? Hey, give it to my favorite charity. It's me. R. Kent Hughes says, I wonder what would happen to our great national charities if there were no celebrity benefits. Our published subscriber lists, our bronze plaques, or rooms to be named for major donors, or pictures to be taken with crippled children. Wouldn't be there. They wouldn't be doing it, right? St. Clair Ferguson said, we don't need trumpets any longer. We call press conferences instead. And now we don't even need the press conferences. We just tweet it out so everyone can see how awesome we are because we're giving money. Step number three, give to receive a reward from men. They do this so people will think they're good, or they've done something really dumb, all right, something really stupid, and they think, wow, if I give a bunch of money, then people will forgive me, and they must think that I'm a good person then, even though I'm a terrible person, so that they may be honored by men. They do that to be honored by men. And the condemnation there is the result is truly they have the reward in full. Man looks at you for a time and goes, well done, and then they forget about you and they walk on. And you can't take that with you to eternity. R. Kent Hughes says, men who do work so that they will be seen by men perceive the applause of men. And when you go back to verse 1, you get nothing. You have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So those are the three steps of being a hypocrite. Let's go to the other side of our T-chart. Let's look at three clear steps to giving as God desires. Giving as God desires. Step number one, give. And you're like, wait a minute, I'm conflicted. The hypocrite gives, yes, yes, they do. And the righteous person gives, yes, yes, they do. All right, so you are to give, but you are to do it with the right motives and the right means. But when you give to the poor, he's not saying, if, wink, wink, all right, you find some money in the couch cushions and you drag that out and you buy yourself a frosty cone or something like that from McDonald's, and then the leftover cents you throw in the poor box or something along those lines. As a Christian, whatever little amount of money that you have now, you should be establishing set patterns of giving to the church. When you give. It's not if you give. The money that you have is not your money. It's God's money. Just like your parents remind you, that's not your car and that's not your bed. It's theirs, right? Well, and in turn, it's really God's who's giving it to them, who's allowing you to use it. So the money that we receive, we need to use it to further the kingdom, to meet needs. All right? So my question to you is, do you give to the poor? Now, I'm not saying, and we addressed this the other day, you got to go down to downtown Dallas or, you know, I'm not going to name any cities around here, you're going to get upset with me, and find some bum and give them your money, okay? But when you give to our church, we give that money to the poor. On the days that we do communion, all those things go to benevolence, and we give those things to the poor to meet needs and stuff like that. But are you giving, or are you, it's my money? It's my money. And some of you, you need to go out and like actually make some money so that you can give. So that you can give. Well, why do we struggle to give? Well, we're selfish. We worked hard for it. Sometimes we just don't think about it. You're still growing and maturing in your faith. But we need to make sure that we actually are giving. We're actually doing it. The second step, don't bring attention to yourself when you give. Don't do it. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And this is another one of those, wait, if my right hand causes me to stumble, I should cut it off, right? No, look at this verse. It isn't a literal thing. It's not like you walk up and you're like, and you're hiding it. I mean, you can't do that, all right? Your hands really don't know anything. It's your brain. And you can't disassociate your brain from your hands. Although I've seen some of you try to play sports, and maybe that has happened every once in a while, okay? The idea is it should be done in such a way that you're not blowing a trumpet, that people don't know that you're doing it, whether you're like walking by the slot and you're like, and you just throw that baby in and you go, or you can give online and stuff like that. And that's one of the issues, that's one of the reasons why a lot of churches, they pass a plate, and we don't do that because it gets kind of awkward when you're like, oh, look at that, you know, and the plate's all open and people are throwing their money in. And it's not, that's a sinful thing, but that's kind of a, it can be a struggle. It can be a prideful thing in that regard, okay? Don't bring attention to yourself when you do it. Don't tell everybody about all the money that you gave and why you did it. There are some people that have given massive amounts of money to our church. Talking like millions and whatnot. And I have no idea who they are. Every time we do it, it's a running joke. We'll say there's an anonymous donor. They'd like to give $1 million. And I'm like, Brandon Ragsdale, you are so generous. Or I'll say, Vikram, we are just paying you way too much, buddy. We don't know who it is. And they don't tell us who it is. They just do it. And you benefit from that. The kingdom benefits from that. We use that money to benefit other churches and to benefit the poor. Do those things in secret. Thirdly, give to receive a reward from God. Verse 4, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So he's going to give me money back? Deal. That's what some people think. I give X amount, and then God will rain his blessings upon me. Don't believe me? Watch a late-night infomercial. No, don't. They're hideous and heinous. But people give gobs of money, thinking if I give that money, then there's a karma thing going on out here, and then, boop, my bank account's going to go up. That's not biblical. Your reward is the blessing of the Father. It's his approval. It's his well done, good and faithful servant. You don't give to earn your salvation, but once you're saved, you give. And when you do it with the right attitude and the right means. And it may be that there are times that, you know, like you gave to benevolence and you saw that we gave a gift to an organization that was helping people in Afghanistan, all right? And you look at it and you go, man, that's so cool. My money went to help those people. Like, that's part of it. But it's mostly God being pleased with you in what you're doing. It's contributing to the furtherance of the kingdom. We're doing the Lord's work here, and some things take money to get them to go. Being a part of that is huge. R. Kent Hughes says, men who do work so that they will be seen by men receive the applause of men. Those who do works for God's glory receive God's smile. The reward for the latter is overwhelming and always will be. Always will be. Well, as we conclude this, and I know you kind of got two lessons in one, I would like for you to take some time. Maybe it's in your small group. Maybe it's while you're eating snack. Maybe it's in the quietness of your heart tonight. I want you to examine yourself to see where your hypocrisy rears its ugly influence in your life. Maybe it's purity with what you watch and what you listen to, what you talk about when no one's around and things along those lines. Is there any hypocrisy? For some of you, you could be lost in your sins and you have deceived yourself and you've put on a shiny plastic face, but you don't really love Jesus at all. You sit in that chair, you have that Bible, but you don't really care. You must repent and believe in Jesus. But for us that are genuine Christians, are there areas that we tend to gloss over? We need to deal with those areas. We need to be real and honest in those areas, and we need to do the right thing. But then secondly, I want us to be able to follow Jesus' steps to giving how God prescribes. Give with a cheerful heart. Give in quiet. Give in secretness. Don't do it for attention, but do it for the work of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. The money that you have received, you have not received it so that you can show everyone how awesome you are. You have received it to give it back to the King and to give it for his work and service. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these words that Jesus taught so many years ago. Oh, they are ever true today, and they ring in our heart, Lord God, that we are a sinful people, and we tend to act like we're better than we are. May you break us of that. May you be patient and gracious and loving. And I pray that if there's anyone that has truly deceived themselves and they are not a Christian, that you would show them their hypocrisy. And they would even tonight come to know your Son. We love you so much, Father. May we live out your word. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.